Trust everybody's had a good weekend. Glad it wasn't too hot. I'm terrible at that, ain't I? I sweat a lot. I floated a good bit, too. Anyway, all right. Sorry, y'all ready to be serious this morning? That's good. We'll just jump right in, okay? It's wonderful. Before I get started, man, Matthew, thank you for that. Those song selections, they ministered to me greatly this morning. As I think about that, many of you are aware, as Mac announced, that homecoming is coming up, and I would like to put together a little bit of a choir. So if you are someone who has sang in the choir before, or enjoys to sing, or would like to sing, let me know. And if I don't hear from people, I'll start asking you. So either way, you can either tell me that you'd like to, or you can look me in the face and tell me no. And anyway, that'll be up to you. So homecoming's coming. I'm excited about it. I hope that you are too. I really want to celebrate the faithfulness of God on that day. All right, so we're continuing to plow through Hebrews. We're still in chapter 10. We're going to finish it out today. Last week, we rejoiced in the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. The fulfillment of the old covenant shadows that were in the sacrifice of animals, the Mosaic law, the Day of Atonement, all of those things were a shadow, and they've been fulfilled by the substance of the new covenant. We saw the priesthood of Christ rise above the endless repetition of the sacrifice of bulls and goats. We heard Paul declare that the work is finished, much as Christ did in John chapter 19, verse 30 on the cross, as he says himself, "It is finished." Today we can rejoice that the offering is complete and the people of God have been perfected forever by the blood of the Lamb. Now, some of you may ask, perfected forever? Yes, the work has been finished, and we're going to see it in our text today. I'm going to try to help unpack one of the particular verses that may seem to be a bit confusing. That's my aim every week, is to help unpack some of the things that may be a bit confusing, to paint a clear picture of what we have in Christ Jesus. Church, we need to recognize the gift that Jesus is. Could you imagine having the burden of a guilty conscience always before God? Or a hope that is in a sacrifice that is offered again and again and again? A room full of goats and bulls and sacrifice bloodshed continually with no permanence, with no clear conscience, no feeling or no knowledge of the removal of sins. A temporary expiation maybe, a relief. Not a permanent one. For year after year, the same cycle, same Day of Atonement, same sacrifices. Today we're going to be in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Okay, we're going to turn from the what Christ accomplished to the how we must live in light of that accomplishment. These verses are rich with the truth of the gospel and the hope that we can have in Christ Jesus. It's not temporary, it's not fading, but it's permanent. It has substance and reality to it. The cross itself does not merely open the way to God. It calls us to walk in confidence of what was accomplished. To walk in confidence of what was accomplished. I listened to a lecture, Q&A, one time with some I guess it was at a Bible conference, and a group of pastors were on stage, and the question came from the crowd, how do you deal with that sin that you've repented of and repented of and repented of and don't feel any relief? One of the pastors answered, he said, you repent. I said, you don't understand. I've repented. I repent. I repent. I repent. repent, but the burden and the guilt of this sin weighs continually upon me. The pastor looked at him again and said, I'll say one more time, you need to repent. You'll probably hear it again later in the message, but the guy says, I told you I've repented of that sin. He goes, yeah, but you need to repent of your new sin. What is that? Not believing that God completed the work when he put Christ on the cross. Not trusting in the finished work of Jesus. See, it's easy to confess our sin and we want forgiveness and relief from it. It's another thing to rest in that. To believe that it was finished. Have freedom from the burden of that sin. I don't know what that accent was that just came out. Y'all didn't hear it. Good. I was back in Ireland for a minute with Louis. I don't know. VBS crept in. We're called to walk in confidence, to run the race with endurance, and trusting by faith in the finished work of Christ Jesus. We have such a better way. I hope throughout the book of Hebrews, these first 10 chapters have sang from the mountaintops the glory of Christ towering above all other things in the means of our salvation and the grace that is given to us through him. Remember that the priest once back old covenant would carry the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat behind the curtain. The bull for his own sins and a goat for the sins of the people. The ignorant sins, the ones they were not aware of, even though they had been repenting constantly and offering sacrifices day after day. And he would go but once a year behind this curtain. That with great trembling. You've heard this before. I've been saying this for 3 weeks because I want us to feel the gravity of this. With fear and trembling, he goes into the Holy of Holies. There's an old story, no necessary concrete evidence, but that they would tie a rope with a bell on it around the leg of the priest. When he went in, they would drag him out. If the bell stopped chiming, they would think he'd be dead, and they could get him out without anyone else entering, because if the priest couldn't make it, they couldn't make it. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? But that's not the case for us, is it? We're sinners made clean in the finished work of Christ. Our great high priest. We don't enter through the blood of bulls and goats. We enter through the blood of the Lamb. The perfect sacrifice. The once and for all. We can have a greater confidence because we have that greater sacrifice. We have a greater priest. Today I hope you leave from here confident with the full assurance of your faith. I will say before you leave here, there's a bit of the text today that will confront you in your sin. It speaks of the judgment that awaits. If that convicts you, I pray today you'll leave here with a full assurance of your faith. What do you mean, Pastor, that today is a day of salvation? That as the burden and the hand of God can come heavy upon us when we're in sin, that is an act of mercy and grace. Jordan, speaking Tuesday night, did Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Against the one whom against the Lord counts no iniquities. Oh, man. Oh, man. David goes on to talk about the hand of the Lord being heavy upon him, that his bones were dried up like the summer heat. A beautiful psalm of what it is to feel the relief and the comfort, the reconciliation to God through repentance and faith. Man, I hope we hear it today. If the hand of the Lord is heavy upon you today, please, please respond. I'm going to give you a moment, if you would, to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be reading together verses 19 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I'll tell you what. Let's start in 15. I'm going to walk us through 19 through 39. Start in 15. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with pure, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but to encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you suppose or do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." Oh, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Lord, as I read this text again, even now with my beloved church family, again, feel the inadequacy of declaring such marvelous mysteries as are revealed in the gospel. How in the world, if we understand your holiness, your righteousness, your justness, your power, your might, your knowledge, how in the world could we hope in anything else but your mercy? For you know all things, you see all things, you are everywhere always. As the psalmist said, if I ascended into the depths of the earth, Lord, you're there. If I climb to the highest mountain, Lord, you're there. There's nowhere to escape from your presence. You know our thoughts. You know our heart. You know the deceitfulness that's within it. So how will we ever consider that our righteousness would equate to anything before your holiness? How could we ever be puffed up as to think that we have by some effort of our own merited anything from you but wrath? When I kept silent with my sin, my bones rotted away, for your hand was heavy upon me, and it was an act of your grace. to call me out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ Jesus? Well, how in the world could we trust in anything else, God? Forgive us of our arrogance and pride. Rejoice this morning at your grace, your mercy. May we today rest in the full assurance of our faith for those who indeed are in Christ Jesus. And may those who have denied the Son even after hearing the truth, may they feel the weight of their rebellion. May they repent and turn back to you, trusting in the finished and completed work of Christ, not in their own efforts, not in their own offerings, not in their own sacrifice, not in their own doings, but in your grace and the completed work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Oh, help us today. Help me today. Magnify your name amongst us, Lord. Bring dead things to life. Clean out the corners and the crevices of our heart where the darkness still tries to hide. Father, search me. Search me. Show me my darkness. Wash me with the blood of the Lamb and help me to walk in obedience, not because it's a means of earning my salvation, but because it's a celebration of what has been done in Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We enter God's presence with the greatest confidence. There's so much of a transition from the Old Testament or the Old Covenant to the New. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So what I'm about to say next is going to feel a little bit awkward. But I want to put it in our minds just exactly what has been done in Christ. We now enter into God's presence with the utmost confidence. Old Testament, fear, trembling. You think about Isaiah's vision in the throne room of God in Isaiah chapter 6. What happens? He falls to his knees and cries out, "Woe is me." A church, that should happen in our life when we contemplate and think on the greatness and the goodness of God. What he is, what he's done, what he's capable of doing. Do you know that he just stops giving your life and you have it no more? Do you know if he removes his grace from upon you, you are utterly destroyed and cast into a sea of darkness and flame and pain and sorrow and angst that is unimaginable? If God turns his back on us, we have no hope. We have no hope. Year after year, he goes in, a high priest, the one who has done all that he can that year to keep himself pure, has been gone through the ceremonial washings, has dipped his hands in the basins as he enters the temple, has washed himself, has prayed, no telling how much, has fasted, has prepared, and he's going in here and he's offering the blood of a goat and the blood of bulls to a holy and righteous God who has the authority of life in his breath. Terrified. Is this sacrifice sufficient? Is this lamb spotless enough? Is this goat worthy? Again and again and again, trembling with fear. Again and again. I think of the prophet Ezekiel, who was called to go in to Jerusalem, and he lays on his face for days. And he eats meals that are prepared over dung. And he's scared to death and trembling as he sees a vision of a chariot with wheels of fire. He's burdened. He's burdened. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, wrote the book of Lamentations. All throughout Scripture, we see the burden of the former sacrificial system and the conscience that is continually guilty again and again, temporary deliverance, and then guilty again and again. We enter with a greater confidence because we know that Christ is worthy. We know that he is sufficient. And we know that he gave his life for us. We're confident when we enter. All throughout the New Testament, we can come boldly before the throne of mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Let us enter boldly again and again. We are confident because Christ's blood is better. We're going to see it in chapter 11 moving forward next week, or maybe be a couple of weeks, not sure, still kind of coming together. But it talks about the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of righteous Abel. The blood of bulls and goats never carried away the sin. And as we move into Hebrews 11 next week, and I don't want to keep talking about next week, but you're going to see it's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. It's believing that God will do what he says he would do. And the sacrifices of bulls and goats was a continual remembrance of the need of deliverance. And they lived under that burden again and again and again. We come to the New Testament and Christ says, it is finished. Oh, church, take a deep breath, drink that in. We're confident now because the way unto God is open. It's not behind a veil that shields the Holy of Holies. The presence of God was out of reach for everyone but the high priest. And him but once a year could he go into that holy and holy of holies. We are not removed from God. There is not a veil. There is not a tent that guards the presence. No. We're not removed from God, but we're permitted to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, church, I fail so bad at trying to paint this picture in this moment. I hear my own words. They couldn't approach God. Think about Uzziah, or Uzzah, when he tried to just steady the ark that was about to fall. He fell dead in that moment because the holiness of God is more than we can stand before. But Christ has made the way. Oh, man. The way is open. The veil was torn. The Holy of Holies is open to all. We went through it back in Hebrews 6. We're confident because our great priest brings us in. He brings us with him. In that day, you went as far as the temple. And then beyond that, you had where the priest could go. And then beyond that, you had the Holy of Holies where the great high priest could go. And he represented the people before God in his presence. Christ has torn the veil and now gives us all entrance into the Holy of Holies, into the very throne room of God. We can enter into the throne room of mercy and find help in a time, find grace to help in a time of need. It's the doxology of the book of Jude. As he condemns all the spirits of the Antichrist, all of the temptations, all of the things that Jude addresses, he comes to the end, and here's what he says. Now unto him who is able, one, to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. How? With great joy. You see the difference? That high priest was scared to death going to that Holy of Holies. And he went once a year. And as he became or promoted up through the ranks, it becomes his year. And he's going in. Blood of an animal. What Jude is rejoicing in right here is that we can enter into the presence of God's glory with great joy. You see it? To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion forever and ever, or dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. We're confident because we have been fully cleansed. Fully cleansed. It's not a ceremonial basin that we go and wash our hands with. We're clean for a moment. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that we trust in for the day and the next. Our conscience is back seared or even burdened. We are confident because we have been fully cleansed, just as the text says, both our hearts, that's the home of the conscience, and our bodies. This is the inner and outer man in view here. This is the inner and outer man. The ceremonial sacrifices and washings only appealed to the outer and were a legal obligation. Yet we have been buried with Christ in baptism. We are entered into the death of Christ. We are covered by his sacrifice and washed by his blood. It cleanses both our conscience and our bodies. This is pictured in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Some of the richest imagery of what it is to be baptized into Christ. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, the body of sin might be put to death or brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So once and for all is finished. Once and for all is finished. We have been washed clean with pure water. In this text, speaks of the blood of the Lamb, carrying it away. It speaks of our death in Christ, risen to walk in the newness of life. We model this in baptism. All of this ceremony is fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, says, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I can't read all of these texts to you in fullness, but we are confident in our confession. What is our confession? Well, Romans 10, 9, many of you are familiar with it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is our confession. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, Christ, will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We rest in this truth. Why? Because God is faithful. It's what it says right here. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Praise God is contingent upon his faithfulness to his promises and not our faithfulness to keep our obligation. Did you catch that? That was a lot in a sentence. We are kept because God is faithful. Abraham was kept because God had made a promise, and God is faithful. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We rest confidently in that faithfulness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And somebody knows this passage. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Praise God. Praise God. Because Christ has given us this confidence, we follow along with 10:24 and 25. Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet with one another as is a matter of some, but encouraging one another even more as we see the day approaching. Because Christ has given us this confidence, we gather, not out of habit, but out of hope, encouraging one another as we wait for the return of the King. Ha ha. Isn't this also a promise that we cling to? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Church, that is freedom. That is freedom. It says we are to do this even more as we see the day approaching. We are to live every day in expectation of the arrival of our King with joy and gladness and encourage one another as such. This is the beauty of the gospel in 19 through 25. We have a high priest. We have a better sacrifice. We no longer have angst, but confidence that we can come boldly before the throne of mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, great news. Here comes the bad. For if we continue or go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You notice that this sermon is titled Boldly Confident. We enter into the presence of God with a greater confidence. And we're confident that God will judge. We're confident that God will judge. God declares Himself to be a vengeful God. This is His words, Deuteronomy 32, 39 through 42. See now that I am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift my hand up to heaven and swear as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. The wrath of God is not questionable. It is as sure as the gospel is deliverance. Let me say that again. The wrath of God is not questionable. It's not some theory. It's not some unsupported claim. It's not something that your pastor uses to scare you to death. It's not something that we've created. It's not something we've made up. As a matter of fact, we have a full account of the wrath of God poured out on His own creation in Genesis chapter 6 in the Noahic flood. Surely a good and loving God won't destroy the wicked. Well, it's an impossibility, but could you just for a moment imagine? Or maybe ask somebody that was outside the ark, will God judge the wicked? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. He absolutely will. Absolutely will. While all God's legal requirements are in play here, in this particular text, there is a unique identifier to the sin that is in view. Remember the context of Hebrews. He's writing to these who are tempted to return to the old covenant sacrificial system because it just makes sense. It was comfortable. It was known. It was familiar. They knew where to go. They knew who to talk to. They knew what to bring. They knew what to offer. And really, when it comes down to it, when we put our faith in Christ, we recognize just how unable we are to deliver ourselves. And that's a little bit burdensome, is it not? You ever think about that? Could it be this simple? Surely there's something I can bring. Surely there's something I can do. Surely there's some commitment I can make. No, you can trust in Christ. God, if You'll just save me, I won't never do that again. Guess what'll happen? You'll mess around, find yourself doing that again or something just like it. You might get conquered over this one sin, but what about this other one that you didn't say, I'll never do this again? Well, then here it comes. And then I'll never do this again, but then this. Constantly, wearing yourself out, thinking about this. All of that is in play, but the biggest one here is to not trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus. I'm going to give it to you. I promise I'm going to pick up not near as many things I want to say after this. Well, there is. There is. I almost made that sound like it's not as equal, don't I? I'm sorry. Oh, man. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Some people go, well, you mean if I commit the same sin I repented of, there's no more forgiveness? Oh, my gosh, I'm in a mess. No, what he says is if you trust in anything outside of Christ, if you deny the work of Christ deliberately, you hear the truth, you're made aware, the Spirit testifies to you, and you walk out of here or wherever all else you hear the gospel, there no longer is a sacrifice worthy for the sins in your life. I hope you caught that. Christ is the only one. There is nothing else. You deny him, there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. You're out. Oh, but there's grace. Till you draw your final breath. Till you draw your final breath. Remember, the temptation is return to legal sacrifice, the blood of the bulls and goats. The sin in view particularly is the denial of gospel truth. To deny the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ is to nullify all sacrifices because there are none other than him. Does that make sense to you? That's what that means. It doesn't mean that you can't find forgiveness for the sin you committed last week. I repented of that. I've done it again. Lord, there's no hope left. No, there is hope, but it's only one hope. Christ. Not of your ability to keep your promise not to do it again, but in his ability, in his blood's ability to cover and be sufficient for all of your sin. Oh, church, don't leave here today trusting in your own labors and your own works. Trust in the finished work of Christ. I'm going to give you something to think on. Scripture calls such a person that denies the completed work of Christ the Antichrist. You deny the blood of the Son, you are an Antichrist. You saying I'm the devil? I didn't say the Antichrist, I said an Antichrist. Pastor, give me something, help me out here. When you get home, read 1 John 2, 18 through 23. I'm going to read it for you now, but you may want to reflect on it a little bit more. Children, it is the last hour. That means we are in the final days. We now await the return of Christ. That's what he just said, right? Encourage one another, build one another up, loving good works, not neglecting the gathering of one another or the meeting together, as is a matter of some. We come together to encourage one another. Even more as you see the day drawing near, we're in the final hour. That's what John's saying here. Children, it's the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming. But so now many Antichrists are here. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out. Then it might become plain that they were not all of us, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. The Mosaic Law depended upon two or three witnesses for a death penalty. This feels almost academic, but I want you to hear this. Two or three witnesses could bring the death penalty. These were human witnesses. These were sufficient enough to condemn. So here is the question, or the kicker, if you will. To deny the Son is to deny the testimony of the Father. Matthew 3:17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. To deny the Christ is to deny the testimony of the Son, John 6:35 and following. Jesus makes these words, I am the bread of life. All that the Father gives me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that day. Everyone who denies the blood of Christ denies the testimony of the Spirit of God. In John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Jesus warns in Matthew 3, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, that's the revelation of the Spirit. That's what it's talking about right here. Go down to verse 29. How much worse punishment? Okay, 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Old covenant. Two or three human witnesses could bring death and judgment without mercy upon a transgressor. Two or three human witnesses. I want you to get the difference between the two that I'm mentioning here. How much worse punishment? Y'all ready? Do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the very Son of God? Who knows all? Who sees all? And has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the capital S Spirit of grace. Jesus warns, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Simply put, deny the Son. Deny what the Holy Spirit has revealed and what he bears witness to alongside of your spirit. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. As we read that in Hebrews 10, we come to verse 31. That is a stark warning. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Oh, he's love. He's gracious and he's kind. Trampled his Son, and vengeance is his. It's the entire testimony of the Old Testament. It's the entire testimony of the Old Testament. God pours his wrath out on the wicked. Verse 32 through 39, in simplicity, beloved, we have confidence for eternity. We have confidence for eternity. I come before God with greater confidence. I'm confident that the judgment of God awaits those who deny the Son. And I'm confident to trust in the promises that God has made for my eternity. I'm boldly confident. Boldly confident. Because if God doesn't provide a means for my reconciliation to him for eternity, I have no other hope. I have no other hope. It's heavy and it's weighty. But you think about it. I believe in the God of the Bible. But I'll ask you this question. If you deny the God of the Bible and you believe in some other God, how can you be made right with him? How? Do the right dance? Burn the right incense? You can't in no way have any confidence unless God says, I give you a way to come to me. I want you to think about that. Now, I believe in the God of the Bible, and it's explicit. He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. All who believe upon the Son are not condemned. The one who denies the Son is condemned already. There's no hope outside of God providing the means. I could go on. Story and account and witness and painful hearing. Apart from God being gracious and calling us into himself, we are woefully short. Confidence for eternity. We are called to remember the joyful endurance when we were first made aware of the hope in Christ. Now even we are reminded to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God as the everlasting kingdom. I heard it in prayer this morning. God, what could we give? We would give everything to be right with you. We would give everything to be right with you. Verse 32 through 39 speaks of that explicitly. You endured a struggle with suffering, sometimes exposed publicly to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. We see that in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. The verse many remember is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Everything that you need, every provision, everything that's lacking will be filled up in Christ Jesus. God graciously gives endurance. It says here, you need endurance. Well, how do we receive endurance? James 1:2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," some translations endurance, "and let steadfastness, endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Romans 5:3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The warning here is, recall to mind the faithfulness of God throughout your history, and don't turn back to where you once were. The same as being dead in Christ, buried in his death, and risen in his life, from Romans chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, it says this, "I ask you now, what honor did you receive at that time, back then, of the from the things of which you are now ashamed?" The answer is none. 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 We're alive in Christ. Recall to mind the goodness of God and his faithfulness throughout your history. When we are tempted to turn back, when something from our past becomes an allurement, I would challenge you not to remember the days when it was good and you got away with it. I would encourage you to remember the days when the heavy hand of God was upon you as you reflected over his faithfulness. And then rejoice in his salvation and continue to endure the race that is before you. To God's glory. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, if he turns away from God's provision, if he takes his hand from the plow and looks back, he's unworthy to enter the kingdom of heaven here. But we, author to the believers, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. How do we live? By faith. How are we made righteous? By faith in the Son of God. To deny him, you stand condemned. I ask you today, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only Son of God? And do you trust in him as your Savior? If you've never come to that faith, I would challenge you to read verses 26 through 31 again and again. How much worse is the punishment, do you think, will come to the one who is trampled underfoot, the Son of God? Pointed, powerful and pure? You need to answer that question. You need to answer that question, and you need to respond accordingly. Father, such a somber message this morning. If we start with the great confidence we can have in Christ Jesus, and while we're not tempted to return to a sacrificial system, Lord, we don't even know it. I've never offered the blood of a bull or a goat. I've never gone to see a high priest. I've never been in a place where the holiness of God is restrained from me or hidden. I've only ever known the blessings of Christ Jesus and the wonderful gift that even right now I'm taking advantage of in that my prayers are heard in the very throne room of God. Father, I thank you that I was born in the season that I was born, in the place that I was born, so I could hear your beloved gospel and trust in your Son and recognize how woefully inadequate my righteousness is. Search the entirety of my being, and I for in no way can come up with any reason other than you chose to for me to even have heard the gospel, let alone believed in Jesus. But Jesus confidently said, all that the Father gives to me is mine. All who come to me, I will in no way cast out. What richness in that statement. We are free in Christ. We don't have to come with sacrifices again and again and again. I think of all other faiths in the world I have any remote idea about, not to mention all the ones I have no idea about. And I can't see not one way for us to earn grace unless we have a God who gives it graciously. And I believe that. Any hope in anything other than the gift of your Son Jesus is a vain hope. But yet there are many who trust in some other way or deny you all the way around when your word says again and again, we can look in creation and see your authority and your power and the things that you have spoken to existence. We can look at our life and see your faithfulness as you have kept us in seasons when we could have been destroyed. And in those moments would have been eternally separated from you. We're foolish enough to think that those seasons offered some better type of joy or some type of comfort that you're withholding from us. No, Lord God, you are the greater out of all things. Think of Job and all the suffering that he went through. All the challenges, all of the difficulty. These Hebrew recipients were in a season of difficulty and they were tempted to go back. We have been ourselves in a season of difficulty and are tempted to turn back. But may we join with Job as we reflect over all of your faithfulness, all of your goodness. Well, may we say, yet though he slay me, I will praise him. For this will be my salvation, that I know that the wicked will not stand before God. And we trust and rest that we will be able to stand before you by the finished work of Christ. Oh, Lord, it's all our hope. It's all we got. Please, Lord. Please, Lord, save us. By your grace, according to your abundant mercy, by the blood of your Son, Jesus.